I'm going to read from Acts 21, verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. And then from Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the time we as nations have been in these past days, the time of going up, streaming to, rejoicing in, bringing offerings, worshiping together the King of the nations, the Lord of hosts, at his holy mountain. Lord, this is your feast. We honor you and celebrate you as the God of the nations. We have worshiped you at your holy mountain, the place of your governmental reign. That's, Lord, where you know we are today in this appointed time. So, Lord God, King of the universe, we honor you. We worship you. We welcome you, King Jesus. We invite you to come. This is your appointed feast. We desire you to be with you, to be in your presence. Come and dwell in our midst and take up your holy throne in our lives. And as we gather here at Mount Zion Church, Bemidji, Minnesota, your majesty, King Jesus, we welcome you. We long for you on this day of the feast. You and you only are our great salvation. Tabernacle in our midst. We exalt you. O Holy One of Israel, we humble ourselves before you. We quiet ourselves. We're listening. And you can be seated whenever. Back in 1998, I was invited to serve at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. I came back with the most holy discontentment in my spirit. It was a wonderful time, but part of me was missing. It was incomplete. It was something I was longing for and being wooed to. I needed to be whole and complete. I needed to be one. It's kind of like a mom and dad. When their child gets married, they look at the seat at the table that used to be their son or daughter, and it's empty. There seems to be a missing piece. But yet, what happens? Your child comes back. They bring a spouse, and then there's grandchildren. So what you saw as loss really ended up expansion. Fullness, a more completeness, and it's all in process. My father grew up and was groomed in a Catholic church. When he married my mother, who wasn't Catholic, he was kicked out of the family, exiled, put outside the camp. In fact, our whole family unit wasn't just shunned. We were treated like we were dead. We didn't exist in that culture and that belief system during that particular time in history. And as a result, within me, there were missing pieces, like missing pieces of a puzzle. I knew my parents loved me. I knew Jesus loved me. And he loved our family. But something was still missing. I was barely 3 when I had an encounter with Jesus. I knew Jesus loved me. I knew he was with me. But on that day, and it was a Sunday, I even remember the setting. Jesus opened his hand to me. And I took his hand. And I began to walk with him. And we walked together. I began not to just know about him. I began to know him. That day, my status changed. I became part of his flock and part of his family. And I've spent my life getting to know him and getting to know his family, the family of whom I am a member. And some of that family includes people from Kenya, Tanzania, Ethiopia, Uganda, Romania, Poland, the Netherlands, the UK, Mexico, Canada, Russia, China, Taiwan. But being a family member means I have a relationship, a place, a function, a purpose. Psalm 139, verses 5 and 6 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written." All written. "The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, and how great is the sum of them." Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8 says, "In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Beloved, God has books written about you. And in that book about you is written his destiny, his perfect desired design and plan concerning you. And it's in fine detail. But like any family member, we can choose whether or not to embrace the values, the boundaries, the disciplines, the unique nature, character, and culture of family and its traditions. Think about the story of the prodigal son. He goes to his dad and says, "I want out of here. I want money." Then he goes out and parties. He ends up spending that money, squanders it, and eats pig slop. But what happens? He chooses to return to his papa's house. And his papa is out there waiting, watching. And he sees him coming. Papa runs out to meet him with arms wide open and receives and embraces his son. He throws out and wraps his arms around him and draws him to himself. Papa has his hand open, and his son again chooses to embrace his daddy. The son is received, grafted back into the family. And within that placement, that grafting in, there's a reviving and a restoration that begins. Dirt, mess, smell, and all. Now remember what I shared about my dad being kicked out of his family? He desired wholeness. He loved Jesus. He and my mother were people who prayed. They heard and heeded the voice of the Lord. And before my father went to be with Jesus, we had a talk. And the result of that time was, with his blessing and his permission and with his positioning among the great cloud of witnesses, at the service celebrating his life as a family, there was a family meeting. My cousin, who just happens to be a Catholic priest, spirit-filled, and I stood in the gap before those gathered, repented and forgave. We come to the place in the life of our family where we had to make a decision. We could continue to hold the offense that had permeated our family line, or we could choose to say, "We're done, no more." We're kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys, who were fighting each other and didn't have a clue as to why. So that day, we drew a line in the sand. We stepped over the threshold into the new. We chose to leave behind and relinquish the old offenses of the past and step into the becoming new. And on that day, which just happened to be the Feast of Trumpets, the day of the awakening blast, there was a repenting. There was a receiving. There was a being reconnected and a restoring of us together as family. That blast shattered the past, and we stepped over the threshold into the new. From the death began the springing forth of new life. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the shed blood of the Lamb. That cross identified Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the King. So the tapestry of family began the process of being refashioned and reshaped and restored into something more whole, more complete. There was reconciling, redeeming, restoring, and yes, even a reviving, as the Spirit of the living God breathed his breath. Part of the missing piece of life began to be set into place. Beloved, each of you gathered here are part of the big picture of God's redemptive plan here on planet Earth. There are adjustments that need to be made, things that need to be left behind and let go of, so the master designer of all creation, the potter who fashioned you, the clay, and who has placed you here in this earth realm, can now place his plans and purposes and destinies into your hands to steward and to fulfill. That may require emptying out what's in our hands so we can receive what he has in this new season. We kind of live right now like we're a bunch of locomotives running on parallel tracks and heading to the same station, the same destination. But we're doing it our own way, and that makes for a big, complex, messy train station. As individuals, we get tired of chugging along, pulling the load, doing our own thing. We get weary and plain burned out. The Lord desires us to be pulling together as one train on his track. With him as the engineer and Holy Spirit stoking the fire and breathing his breath onto that fire, that breath which provides the air to fan the fuel source into an inferno so we can move forward together. The King's the chief engineer. You see, God has one body, and it's not all made of big toes, big thumbs, or even big heads. We're the head. We are his body. He is the head. Let me say that again. We are the body. He is the head, and he leads the charge. We need to turn and return to him, receive his forgiveness, and begin the process of merging onto the right track and eventually merging together and pulling together as one. Remember tug of war when we were kids? You had one team pulling that rope one way and one team the other way, and who's going to pull who over the line first? We can't do that anymore. We need to shift gears, leave some loads behind from the old season and its ways, stuff that's been weighing us down and holding us back. We need to come into right alignment to learn how to pull together. We have one head, and his name is Jesus. He's the commander of the Lord's army. He is the Lord of hosts, our commander in chief. There is no other. There is no sovereign but our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is no king but Jesus. It's time to shift, and that may involve some shaking, some rattling, and some rolling. But we need to shed the familiar garments of the past, the comfortable ways of the past, the security of that which we've known and which is comfortable to us. I'm here to say to you that there is a shift. This is no longer business as usual. The kingdom of God is at hand. The King is in our midst, and there are people being called forth who need to take their new assignments and their new commissions. The kingdom of God is coming forth and being established here in the earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom government is being established here and being set in order in the earth and in this place. The king is in the house. The king is in the house, and the king is in this house. And he needs you to get his mind and his strategies. He needs you to take your rightful place in his army, to join your shields together and not break rank. No gaps. No breach in the marching army. You aren't each called to be a knee or a gallbladder. Your identity is in him, and he's in charge. He knows the plans he has for you, plans for good and not to eat for evil, to give you a future and a hope, and he is your future and he is your hope. He has the correct placement for you. He's been preparing you. He knows best where he has need of you, and he has the battle strategies to get you where he wants you to be. You have a purpose and a destiny, which is part of God's redemptive plan. God has a redemptive purpose for you, for your family, for this fellowship and relationship with this city. This city has a redemptive purpose in relationship to this region. You don't carry this alone. You carry this together with the body of Messiah in this area. You are distinctive in your function. I mean, some military people work in the mess hall. Some are infantry. Some fly airplanes. Some are manning submarines. Some are special forces. But the one in the mess hall may not be flying a bombing run, but he fuels with nourishment through the food, one who pilots the plane. He knows where he is positioned, and his function is vital to the whole. Who are you in relationship to the family, folks? The branch of the army of the Lord positioned here. I implore you, you need to find out. What are the prophetic words that have been brought forth concerning you? Do you know what they are? Do you even care? Embrace and begin to contend for your identity in the Lord. The season of the Lone Ranger is over. The time of the church arising has come. The ecclesia, the governing body of Messiah, is being called to arise. Now, I want to read from Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him when he is alone if he falls, for he has no one to help him. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Edwin is my husband. He is a Vietnam vet. His blood was shed in that land when he stepped on a landmine and lost both legs. He walks on prosthesis. Balance is key for his stability. If I go up to him, I could push him over and he could fall really easily. But God brought us together. We made covenant together before the Lord. And something changed. He was Edwin. I'm Susan. But marriage covenant with the Lord expanded our identity to us. And it's been a growing and a maturing process for us. I personally had to learn to walk at a different pace. I began to realize, yeah, I could knock him over. But if we lean into each other, like that song said this morning, shoulder to shoulder, it's more so, it's much more stable and much more secure. Though we may be strong people, we've realized, like I said, we're stronger together than we are apart. And we continually discover who we are together as one. And the same is for you. You must uncover and discover your identity as a person, but also in community, and then mature and grow in who you are. This discovery very often comes in relationship with one another. How and at what speed do you walk together as the body of Messiah here in Bemidji? Are you leaning into one another or are you standing alone? This region is a part of the state of Minnesota. Does anybody here have any idea what words have been spoken regarding the state of Minnesota? It's been prophesied. This is not a complete list. Minnesota is a revival state to bring in the harvest. That it's an apostolic state. That it's a hinge state like the hinge on a door. It's been prophesied that Minnesota is the threshing floor state of the nation. What in the world does that mean? We each carry a piece, a portion of the big picture, and it's outworking. I know for me, for months, I've been documenting every scripture I come across regarding the threshing. I want to know, what does that mean? But think for a moment about a bicycle. What happens if you're riding a bicycle with rims that are missing spokes? You could be in for a potentially bumpy ride or a possible crash. Why? You have important missing pieces for strength, for security, and even for safety. We need each other. It takes all of us being rightfully fitted to have the fullness of the revelation, to walk it out, and then to fulfill it. We as a state must begin to embrace and begin to walk in our destiny for the heartland of this nation to begin to rise up, to fulfill its purpose. And each state must arrive to its fullness and function for this nation to come back to its original covenantal roots and fulfill the nation's redemptive purpose in the Lord. We are all in need of awakening. So to each of us, awaken. The kingdom of God is within you. Church, awaken. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. There is something happening in the earth. Nations are in the balance. I'd like to give you a glimpse from the life of our family. In 2002, Edwin and I and our youngest daughter, Bethany, were part of a small group which escorted Holocaust survivors who had been aboard the ship St. Louis. This ship had been refused at numerous ports, including the U.S. They were not granted entry. They had to go back to Europe, and many aboard died in concentration camps. So we went with some of these survivors and some family members into Germany and then into Israel. There was repentance. There was reconciling. And then there was a welcoming them into their land of promise. But at the end of our time, one of them stated, "At first, we didn't like you. Then we became friends. But now, we're family." There were a couple experiences from that first trip which have forever impacted my life. There was one woman, she was from the UK. She had worked in New York, she worked in London, and she worked with fine silks. She was a very gifted woman. Her children did not want her to go into Israel. They were afraid she would be killed. So she honored that request, and we had our farewell lunch. I happened to be sitting next to her, and my daughter was on the other side. And so we said our goodbyes. She went to the door. The door was glass, and she grabbed the door, and she looked back over at me, and she said, "All my life, I have watched my father at Pesach, at Passover, pour the cup of Elijah. And every year, I have watched the contents evaporate. And with the contents evaporating, so has my hope that the Messiah would ever come." And she looked me square in the eyes and she said, Do you believe he has come? And I looked her square back in the face. And it was a moment of decision for me. And I said, yes, I believe the Messiah has come. And then there was another time. We're in Germany. The Germans are trying to repent to the survivors. And there is a stalemate. The atmosphere is absolutely tense. And we seem to be at an impasse. But then there was this woman. She got up from her seat. She walked to the front of this little room. And she quietly stood there for what seemed like a really long time. And then she extended her arms. And she spoke five words while bidding with her hands. And these words and these actions were coupled with the love of Jesus within her. That broke down the partition, the dividing wall of hostility. Gwen Shaw said, come now. Come to Mama. And these survivors came like bruised and broken children, each of them into her open arms. She hugged them, embraced them. The tears flowed. The pain which had held them in captivity was embraced by a loving mama. And Jesus, through that one person, released his love, his healing, and the healing balm of Gilead began to be poured forth, and family began to happen. Now I'm going to fast forward to January 2015. We were invited to be part, my husband and I, of a solemn assembly that was held for about 10 days, was fasting and praying at the main gate of Auschwitz. Our assignment was to watch over the gate during the 70th year celebration, 70th year anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz, Birkenau in Poland. We responded and went. We found ourselves with 22 Israelis and people from various European nations. We couldn't speak the same language, but we began to know each other by the Spirit. I mean, we were positioned only 50 meters from the main gate. And that gate's a gate of hell. Now, I've been to the camp before, and I've never seen it as common or familiar. It's not. It's demonic. And it permeates the spirit and the stench of death. And you can embrace that, or you can know who you are in walking in. On this particular trip, the Lord began to show me some things. I was seeing in the natural, I was seeing the stuff, the hair, the glasses, the bags, the places where they had tortured people, the ovens, the bones. But it seemed as if God put upon my eyes during that time a different pair of glasses. His glasses. Though my feet were walking on the ground, and it happened to be snow and ice and slush during that time. January is not exactly warm in Poland. It was as if I was seeing and perceiving everything differently. Like I was walking on a road of clear glass on a different level. Walking above on a different road made of this clear glass. And what the Lord began to show me, in part, was what I was carrying and depositing of Him as I walked along the way. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm of His royal line. I am an agent of His redemption, clothed in His armor of light. I walk in His victory, for He is the risen and victorious one, the overcoming and the conquering King. I carry His life. I carry His truth. I carry who He is. And it's being deposited wherever I set my feet. Wherever I set my feet, the radiance of His glory is. He is the one who is the victory over sin, over death, over the enemy, and every devious scheme, tactic, and plan of the enemy. I carry the living hope within me. You know, as believers and as disciples of Jesus, you carry all of who he is. During this time, Edwin and I spent with the nations, both Jew and Gentile. The Lord was showing us and letting us be active participants in his redemptive plan in this place and at this time in history. And as a gathering of people, we began to spring forth from this place of death to new life, tasting and experiencing the sprouting forth of what it means to walk, what it means to be and walk as one new man. We got to know each other. We became friends. We received each other as family. We began to move each other as one. We began to release each other in our giftings and callings and who we were. We began to be and do what God had called us to be. Did we arrive? Nope. We're a work in process. And we began to move together and began to see that the Lord is good. We began to experience the goodness of the Lord and even to come enjoy coming together to enjoy eating dill pickle soup. We walk together covenantally as Jew and Gentile, as one in Messiah, as one new man. Now I'm going to fast forward again, August 2015. Edwin and I again find ourselves in Poland, this time with a group from the UK, some from Romania, some from Moldova, and some of the other European nations. We explored some of Krakow together and then joined the nations at Oświęcim, which is the town where Auschwitz is located. We were at a gathering in Oświęcim called From Holocaust to Living Hope, redeeming the Holocaust one person at a time. But at this conference and before the Lord God of Nations, people repented and forgave from the nations, both Jew and Gentile. They came, they stood, and identificationally repented for the sins of their nations. This happened at the conference, but this also happened at the selection point in Auschwitz. Now, the selection point is a place of decision. It's the place where people got off the train, and there was a man that stood there and said, "You live? He points that way, you die." So this year, as a representative of our nation, I found myself standing at that point and standing in the gap for the United States of America. And I began to repent and ask the Lord to forgive. You know, as we repent, the case that the enemy has against us is nullified because of the shed blood of Jesus, the application of his blood. And the slate begins to be wiped clean for us. And generationally, it's a process. But that's for another time. But did I ever think that I would be positioned at that gate of death and hell and be standing in behalf of our nation? Never had a clue. I was standing in behalf of our nation before the supreme judge of all creation. But I knew this. Now is the time. Now is the place. Now is the time in history for me to stand in the gap. And just like Esther went before the king, so did I. There was a joining together of nations and of people groups within nations, both Jew and Gentile, to repent and confess before God and each other. We turned from our wicked ways and listened for heaven's response. We came together in unity as one, setting aside what divided us and looking unto Jesus, and experiencing what united us. We came together in the name that is above every name, Jesus the Messiah. We shared at the selection point the body and the blood, the bread and the cup, together in union and unity, together as one in Messiah, as one new man. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17, starting at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. that they also may be one in us, that the world may know that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Beloved, there is a great wind of the Spirit of God blowing and intensifying across the nations. God is on the move. There is a moving, a shaking, a rattling. The Lord God is taking back his rightful place, his rightful inheritance. He's establishing his kingdom here in the earth as it is in heaven. We are partnering as kingdom establishers. Jesus is our Redeemer, but Jesus is our King. We are the citizens of his kingdom. He's taking his rightful place in his church, which has many members. He's putting the solitary in families and weaving the uniqueness and tapestries of nations together as one body. That's the truth written in his word, and his word does not return empty. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and nowhere else. And we've been shown the mystery. One of the keys to unlocking this mystery of the kingdom is unity. It's beginning to happen, specifically unity between Jew and Gentile, walking as one, one in Messiah. Both Jew and Gentile are grafted in by faith. Gentile believers as wild olive branches and Jewish believers as one once broken off branch, as the once broken off branch because of unbelief. Romans 9, starting at verse 17. Just listen and just let this seep into your spirit. If some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant toward the branches. If you're arrogant, remember that it isn't you that supports the root. The root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so I might be grafted in. You're quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. If God did not spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you'll too be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I'm just going to pull out a few remembers from Ephesians 2. Remember that at one time you Gentiles were Gentiles, you were heathens. Remember that you at that time were living separated, living apart from Christ, excluded from all parts of him. And you had no hope, you had no promise, and you were in the world without God. Remember, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once so far away, through, by, and in the blood of Jesus, have been brought in. Remember, for he himself is our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us both Jew and Gentile one body, and has broken down, destroyed, and abolished the hostile dividing wall between us. Therefore, remember, and I'm reading from verse 15, by abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which he annulled, that he from the two might create in himself one new man,
one new quality of life out of two. So making peace. In Jesus, the whole structure of all is bound, welded together harmoniously. It continues to rise and grow and increase into a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. In Him and in fellowship with one another, we're being built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, a dwelling place of God in, by, and through the Spirit. So, folks, here we are back to family. A dwelling place for the Lord. We don't own the church. He's taking it back and setting it in order through apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. The church isn't a business. It's His body. The church is rising up as the ecclesia. Its function is being the legislative body here in the earth as it is in heaven. The church is no longer just going to gather people. The church is going to send people into the harvest fields and disciple nations. Check out Matthew 28. The church is no longer going to be just event-centered, but kingdom-minded. The shepherd is no longer just going to be herding and tending sheep, but he's going to be raising lions that roar and teaching eagles to soar. The church is no longer my church, my people. It's not competing for the biggest and the best. But it's transitioning from my church to the kingdom. God in my city. The kingdom of God in the region. We need each other. God's bringing His body together, so let's cooperate with Him. Let's lay aside our current expectations and ways and ask Him to teach us His ways in this new season. He will fill us with Himself. We need to surrender the old ways and let Him position and reposition us where He now has need of us. He's waiting and desiring our yieldedness so He can show who He is living in and through us. You're part of the family, His family. So let's listen, let's yield in willing obedience, and let's do what He wants us to do, and let Him manifest and show who He is through us. He's our King. There is no king but King Jesus. He leads the hosts of heaven's army, of whom we are members. And as I mentioned earlier, this is a season where nations are streaming to Jerusalem to worship their king. And there's such a rich symphony of sound. A year ago, during the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, a Jewish man of international influence and at an international gathering in the city of the great king announced with authority of heaven, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Stop me short. I said, "What did he just say?" I went back and I listened again. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This message went across the globe immediately because of live streaming. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Check out Psalm 118. Check out what Jesus says to Jerusalem in Matthew 23, verse 39. "I will see you no more until you say." But let me tell you, when this man said it, it was different and I caught it. But this message will continue to grow and crescendo in sound and ascend and permeate the atmosphere. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Mount Zion, what's your placement? What's the placement of your troops? What's your assignment in the gathering of the Lord's army? What's your function? Your redemptive gifting is distinctive to you, for you to hone and execute with excellence at His bidding. Get ready, get ready, get ready. He will give you His strategies for you, which are distinctive to His equipping of you. Don't second guess what He's revealed to you. You carry His redemptive purpose. It's your position, and I mean, it's your portion of the bigger picture. The question is, how do you walk it out? How do you walk out this redemptive plan for you so that the kingly rule and reign of Jesus is both established and maintained in the area or areas of your jurisdiction. The king has need of you. Your troops joining the marching army in union and in unity here in Bemidji, the region, the state, the heartland, the nation, and then beyond. Will you be faithful to his charge? He's gifted you. Now, the bones of the body of Messiah are beginning to rattle. Can you hear them? Listen. Watch. Wait. Look. Listen. The bones are coming together. They're taking on flesh. The form is taking on substance. Breath is being blown. Life is coming forth. The thumb's been saying for a long time, what's my function? Where and how do I fit? I don't get it. I don't understand. But then thumb is introduced to and connects with the first finger, the index finger, the trigger finger. Wow, I can grasp things. Look, I'm really significant. Then, oh, wow, I'm part of the hand. That's so exciting. I do my part, and you do yours. We work together, finely tuned. That's what we're made for. The hand is connected to a wrist. The wrist is connected to a forearm. The forearm is connected to the elbow. The elbow is connected to the upper arm, a shoulder. It's all joined together, and it's even joined to something bigger. And as the parts get to know each other, they discover and they learn how they work together. Mount Zion, you fit. You are a part of the big picture of God's plan. You have a place. You have an identity. You have a function distinctive to you. Written way back, his eyes saw your, his eyes saw you. As I saw your unformed substance, the days fashioned for you, when as yet there were none of them. But now, you're here, appointed for this season, for this time in history, for this hour. For you were born and you live for such a time as this. Body of Messiah, arise. Take your position appointed to you by the King, the commander of heaven's army. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be here in the earth, in this place as it is in heaven. You are as a scroll dropped down from heaven which landed in Bemidji, Minnesota. Read the scroll. What has been written concerning you? It is your portion. It is your inheritance. Embrace it. God is faithful. He is with you. He is here. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, King Jesus. People of God march with heaven's armies and battle, establishing the victory of King Jesus in this place, in these lives, in this land. Go in. Take the land of promise given to you. You are to establish the kingdom and rule and reign of Jesus in this place. You are to maintain and steward this diligently. You alone, King Jesus, are worthy to receive all glory, all honor, all praise, all blessing. May you and you only rule and reign amidst this people, marked by you. May this be a place of your kingly rule and of your kingdom establishment. And a place, King Jesus, that you delight and you love to dwell.
come. Come. Come to this Mount Zion and take up your holy throne. Thank you.